If you'll look with me at Genesis 1, we'll begin by reading this text aloud. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
Thank you, Mindy, for reading that. Genesis 1, the beginning of God's story of land and of seas, of life itself. That's where we find ourselves today, at the beginning of the greatest story ever told. And it's a story that's it's different from any other book on your shelf, right? It's not a pretend story, as many would have us believe. It's not fiction or fairy tale. It's not folklore or fable. No, this is a true story, a real one. What we just had read out really happened. We're fascinated by people's stories, and we're often consumed with our own. But it's this story that makes sense of everything else. It's this story that actually sheds light and meaning on our own. We're going to look at this opening scene of creation. We'll see the main character, then the crown of creation, and finally the climax. And hopefully we'll see how this story, the true story of creation, helps us make sense of our own stories. So would you pray with me before we dive in? God of creation, I can feel so small compared to what we read about of you in these chapters. God, my words can feel so foolish compared to the power of your word. So would you help us this morning? God, help me this morning. May my words be true and may my heart be right before you, Lord. We need to hear from you. We pray it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Laurel and Heidi have laid so much groundwork for us over the last 2 weeks. We started last week in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It essentially serves as a prologue for the whole creation account. And then verse 2 sets the stage for us. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The canvas at creation was chaos and darkness. We don't have words to describe it other than using what it was not. It was not formed, and it was not filled, right? Formless and void. Those two descriptors are helpful in our understanding of all of the creating that follows. Unformed and empty. All of God's work in creation reverses that canvas. Verse 2 sets the stage with this uncomfortable and unfamiliar reality of creation before. But it doesn't let us dwell there, because it leads right into this sentence that ignites our anticipation, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It's used in one other place to describe a bird hovering over her nest, stirring up life, because the show is about to start. And we've already been introduced to the main character over the last 2 weeks. It's God. There is no other candidate for main character in this account. 35 times in our passage, God shows up. We can't hardly get through a sentence without finding God in it. Every aspect of creation bears the fingerprints of God, and nothing takes part apart from him. The Creator is the central character. And for 6 days, he goes about his work, creating. Create, it's the Hebrew word bara.
This would actually be the one. Of course, we still want it to be presented. With baby already born, we knew an answer would come quickly. I remember very clearly waking up the next morning and not immediately opening my eyes. I lay in bed and thought, something is different about today. What is it? Oh, today I will find out if I have another baby. And then I opened my eyes and got about the business of the day, all the while repeating my prayer. It was Thursday, pancake day at our house. As I poured the batter for the second round of pancakes onto the griddle, my phone buzzed, and the name of the woman at the adoption agency displayed on my screen. This is where I'm supposed to cry. Immediately, I knew this precious girl was ours. I'm not sure what I said, but I remember leaning on the counter for support as my 9-year-old walked into the room. He gave me a confused look, knowing that this was the call that we had been waiting for, and I responded with a thumbs up. As a wide grin stretched across his face, I lost it. I hung up the phone and let the tears fall. God had done it, woven two stories together where before there was no obvious connection. Then it was time for action. Who do I call? What do I do? This is what I had waited for, but was not sure would ever happen. Now I could make lists and start to check things off my list. It was my time to shine. I called Eric, who had just arrived downtown for work. He would get on the next train back to Wheaton. Then I called my sister, my most faithful prayer warrior, and told her she had a new niece. Then I called my dear sweet mother, who would, without hesitation, drop everything and hold the rest of my life together while Eric and I flew to Florida for who knows how long to meet our daughter. It was on this day that I saw miracle after miracle as God wove together the details like only he could do.
Blood flow with hormones and emotions. It is hard to even begin to understand what it would be like to create from nothing. Because we can only work with what already is. Bara. That's not just a different level of creativity. That is something different altogether. This creator, he is someone different altogether. The work of creation, according to the true story of the Bible, is exclusively the work of God. And from the moment the fifth word in our English translation rolls off our tongue, in the beginning God created, there is a distinction between God and everything else. The Bible will not allow us to turn past its first chapter without recognizing that the main character, God, is in control. He's in charge. He's the authority. The God of the Bible doesn't have to coerce the allegiance of his creation. He has it simply because of who he is. Or to put it more practically for us, God is in control of your life because he is the creator of your life. You are the work of his creation. The breath in my lungs today is there because God put it there. The life that carries on today is there because God sustains it. It makes me think of the refrain to that worship song. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only, God. Have you considered today that life, it's a gift from the Creator? That the breath that we take is actually dependent and given by him. That apart from him, we are nothing. Creation tells a story of a creator who holds all authority and on whom everything that exists depends. Worship. That's where we landed last week, wasn't it? Worship, again, is his due. So let's pour out our praise. He wills, and it is created. He authors, and not with his pen, but with his word, all things. All things. He speaks, and it happens. The heavens and the earth, created without raising a finger, without sketches and drafts or scaffolding and drywall, God spoke, and it was so. It was by the power of his word that forms came to be and hearts started beating. If the story of creation tells you one thing, let it be that he is awesome in power. There is none like him. And his word, whoa. When he speaks, stuff happens. It's a reality that plays out over and over again throughout the whole of Scripture. His word is powerful. His word brings life. His word is what gets his work done in the world. The main character of creation is God, and this God is unlike anything else. His creativity is unmatched. The power of his word is beyond comprehension. A lot happens in these first 6 days of creation, but the point isn't all that was created. The point is that our minds would be blown away by the God who created. That our jaws would drop to the floor in awe and wonder and worship. What kind of God is this that can create from nothing? What kind of God is this whose word works with such power? What kind of God is this that chooses to make things good, beautiful, ordered, purposeful? God wants us to know who he is. We're to be reminded with the first readers of Genesis of God the Creator in all of his glory. Knowing the main character makes sense of all the other characters in life. Knowing God exposes idols for what they really are, foolishness fashioned by the hands of man, created, not creator. For the Israelites standing on the edge of the promised land, knowing God meant remembering that he is awesome in power, mighty in his work. Do you know the main character? We are led again to worship the God of creation. Now we can turn and marvel at his creation. We could spend our whole time exploring the beauty and wonder of God's creation, couldn't we? The intentionality is impossible to miss in this chapter. God designs in detail. He forms with intention and he fills with abundance. It's an intentionality that's only confirmed by all we are learning about our world through science. The detail of design on a micro and a macro level is stunning. We were eating lunch one day this summer, and one of my children started complaining that it was too hot and too sunny outside. And being the science major that I was, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it goes all the way back to the beginning. He says, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. Now, everything up until this point has been intentionally made according to God's good design. But here, there's a special care, a unique mold. God's final work of creation is his own image, his likeness. And we'll get to explore this more next week, but today it's worth slowing down where the text slows down. It's worth lingering for a minute where the creation story lingers. God created man, male and female, in his own image. The psalmist in Psalm 8 wonders at this reality. He says this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set into place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. I want us to think about being made in God's image as both a reflection and a representation. Scan verses 26 and 27. They say, man is made in our image, after our likeness, in his own image, in the image of God. The Creator has called you his own. And the fullness of this idea is mysterious, isn't it? It's not a simple pinpoint and definition. But think of it. If the Creator, who is so great and worthy, made humans in his image, it says something about our worth as well. It says something about the value of every human life, all of creation is valuable because it's made by the Creator, but only mankind bears his mark, a reflection relating to him, a mirror to show who he is. God created man to be like him. And Ezekiel says that we are to be like him so that we might know him. Built into Genesis 1 is a relationship between the main character and the crown of his creation. And God gives specific directives too. He says, let them have dominion over all that's made. They're to fill the earth, subdue it. God sits enthroned over all creation and yet has chosen to call mankind to be an extension of that authority, to rule and care for his creation. There's relationship and value that comes from being made in the image of God, and there's also great purpose. God's good design is that humans would bear his image in his world, that we would reflect and represent him, that we would know and be like him. We only ever deal with cracked mirrors, right? But this is the blessed beginning, when everything was as it was supposed to be. This is God's good design. The main character of the story is God, and the crown of his creation is meant to point back to him too. No, you're not the main character. I'm not the main character. But don't miss the beauty of being the crown of creation. Don't neglect the value and honor that comes from being made by God in his image. The worth that is written on every human being because we
fail to recognize the weight of my brokenness. I devalue the overwhelming grace God has given me. God's glory is magnified when it is seen conquering all my sin. This is the beauty of the gospel. Now that's the kind of boasting the Apostle Paul is talking about. Ultimately, Paul is appealing to the Galatians and to each of us individually to trust God's word and to believe. So here we are at the cross, that X that marks the spot.
We're excited you are here and that we'll be starting 2018 studying the book of Galatians together. Well, before Christmas break, we concluded a 10-week study on the book of Psalms. Today, we're beginning another 10-week study, making the leap from the Old Testament to the New, from poetry in the Old Testament to discourse in a New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul. A big leap. Well, through our study of the Psalms last fall, we experienced God leading us from lament, some of the low points of human existence, to praise. God did this by disclosing more and more about himself and his wondrous works. It actually feels a bit hard to leave the Psalms, where we were so tenderly led into the presence of the Lord each week. The good news is that we do not have to and should not leave the mindset of the Psalms, because God will be disclosing to us in Galatians new reasons to praise and give thanksgiving, namely the provision and sufficiency of his Son, Jesus. Well, I'm not sure how many
distinct from one another, and that is very good. Male and female are words that are somehow very confusing depending on who you listen to. People we know, loved ones, science, media. We can turn the idea of male and female into big relative individualized terms, but God's word makes this clear. Male and female, a God-given distinction that precedes his declaration that everything that he has made is very good. And with his crown of creation, mankind in place, his work ends. The Creator is the rightful judge, and he looks on everything that he has made, and he calls it very good. God is content. His creation is complete. Life, as it was meant to be, has begun. But we haven't even reached the climax yet. The story of creation boasts of God, the main character, and it leaves us marveling at his creation and stunned that we would be the crown of it. But the whole story builds to chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3 because God's work in creation finds its purpose in his rest. Genesis 2, 1 to 3 isn't an afterthought or just closure to round out the week nicely for the story. The seventh day of rest is the climax. The seventh day is left without evening and morning. It's a day that doesn't end in the same way that the days of God's work do before it. When the working is done, all of creation settles into its glorious purpose, and that is living under God's rule and his blessing. The onset of God's rest means real life for his creation. The word of God has finished creating and starts ruling. And we're going
to
see
to prepare by doing something now and then trust that your preparation will yield results. Blessed is the woman who treasures God's word. She will find she's able to stand. She will find that she is able to stand in adversity and in good times. She will find she is able to be prepared. She will know what it is to be blessed. And she'll live. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, there are countless stories represented in this room. Stories of women who felt prepared for the last year, stories of women who felt completely unprepared for the last year, stories of women in the middle who felt prepared sometimes and then felt unprepared at other times. And Lord, I just ask that you would make them feel free of any shame or false guilt that would keep them from coming to you and saying, God, I want to make your word my delight. I want to meditate on it day and night. I want to be happy and live a blessed life, flourishing and being deeply rooted in your word. So Lord, I ask that you would help women make that step and that leap this weekend. And Lord, I ask that you would meet every woman in this room through your word this weekend. And they would find delight in your word and hope in your word for the path to come. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, you are worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. Lord, you are the one who is able to break the seal and open the scroll. You're the one who is able to bear the weight of our suffering and our grief and our sin and our difficulty. And so, Lord, we come to you humbly asking that you would minister to us through your word
today. And how can I get it? And here's the trouble. And it's the trouble that's plagued mankind since Genesis 3. Sin has smeared itself onto every word of our chapter. All of creation has been ripped out from under God's blessing, his rest, and we feel it, don't we? We feel the longing for this very good scene. But you and I can't enter. I can't write myself back into this story, into life under God's rest. We cannot work our way back into God's blessing. There is no entrance to the story for us. But there's good news. The author of Hebrews says that entrance into the seventh day, it stands open for us. Living under God's rest stands open for us because the main character, God, enters in again. You cannot enter the goodness of this story, but he can enter yours. Jesus Christ, the perfect image of God, Hebrews says, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, his perfect image and likeness, Jesus enters. And he makes God known once again. And the word of God made flesh speaks with the same awesome power from Genesis 1. And he calms the seas that he created, and he heals the bodies that he fashioned with his word. And he says, "You want to know God? I am the way. You want rest, abundant life under the rule and blessing of God? Come to me, and I will give you rest. Know him." Our longing to live under God's rest can be satisfied in Christ. Our marred image won't do it, but his perfect imprint does. Believe. Rest is restored to us through the work of Christ. Life as it was meant to be now and forever is offered to you in Christ. The unending seventh day stands open. Rest does not come in the form of a place. The Israelites learned that in Canaan. Rest does not come from finding a different God. Rest does not come from more striving. But entrance into God's rest comes from knowing him. It's for you through Christ. He has entered the story, your story. Hallelujah! Let's pray. God, may we enter your rest, the fullness of life, living under your blessing. God, you've provided a way for us to do that through Jesus Christ. I pray that every heart here would know you in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.